Please open your Bibles to Judges chapter 15. Judges chapter 15. Stories have a way of slipping past our defenses, nailing truths to our heart that other forms of literature cannot quite match. God is a storyteller. Jesus, in his ministry, was a storyteller. The Bible is full of true stories. We relive them there within our mind, and therefore we can experience them to a degree. And so it is with Samson. What captures our imagination is how God chose to work the way that he did through one who may have been considered just a garden variety Jew. He wasn't necessarily a linebacker in football, not a muscle-bound jock per se. He never lettered, apparently. And when we do not let Cecil B. DeMille, the director of his movie, set our mind, we find that he said, "Cut off my hair and I shall be just like any other man." You see, he may not have been packing dynamite there within his biceps and saying, "Say hello to my friends." Yet instead of letting God get the glory, it seems that it often went to his head that God may have needed him more than he himself needed God. Muhammad Ali, the famed boxer, who never lacked for moxie and confidence, once got cutesy with a flight attendant on an airplane. As the airplane was about to take off, she came down the center aisle making her routine belt checks. And she stopped at Ali and said, "Pardon me, Mr. Ali, you must fasten your seatbelt at this time." Muhammad flashed a grin and answered smoothly, "Pardon me, but Superman doesn't need a seatbelt." To which she answered, "Yes, and Superman doesn't need a plane either. Now please, fasten your seatbelt." And that was much like Samson. He could be quite witty and self-assured. He took so much for granted with his gift that he ended up abusing the blessings of God. Self-confidence and self-reliance proved to be his scourge. And his gaze was not so much set upon God as it was upon beautiful bombshells, lovely ladies of the forbidden kind. The very first recorded words out of his mouth sum up his M.O., five words. "I have seen a woman. I have seen a woman." That's what governed his life, his gaze for the girls. In a way, then, he was blind long before they put out his eyes. And Satan is skilled in the art of deception. He never says to a young woman, "Hey, do you see this girl with the venereal disease? This woman with the sunken eyes and the faded look? See that woman with a child out of wedlock, destitute and broken? I'm going to make you like that woman." No, he will not tell that to a girl who is getting ready to sacrifice her purity on the altar of a young man's lust. He just says, "Oh, dearie, it's not so bad. After all, everybody does this today. I mean, even the government will tell you how to do it." The devil never says to a boy, "See that drunkard in the gutter who can't keep his hands steady, who can't hold down a job? I'm going to make you like him." The devil never will say that. He says, "Why, check it out. Men of distinction and sophistication drink this. It'll make you very fun to be around. It'll catapult you up the corporate ladder." Sin starts small, but it doesn't end small. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow said, "Great is the art of beginning, but greater is the art of ending." Or we could think about the wise man there in the book of Ecclesiastes, how he said, "The end of the matter is better than its beginning." We must learn, all of us must learn to end well. Now let's start here with chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 1. After a while, in the time of wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. And he said, "Let me go into my wife, into her room." You know, today one might think to bring flowers and chocolates, but back then it was a young goat. But her father would not permit him to go in. Her father said, I really thought that you thoroughly hated her, therefore I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead. Now, this was not a scriptural marriage sanctioned by God under the rules of the law of Moses. But Samson thought, after he had lost trust there with the bet that he had placed, he thought maybe it was a mistake to marry her just as well. But now he's thinking it was a mistake to leave her, so he goes back to smooth it all over. And we learn, ironically, a fundamental point about life and love. If you want your marriage to succeed, you must stay and work on your marriage. Yet when trouble comes up, who will young people often go to? Right back to mom and dad, back to their parents. Samson went to his dad, back to his father's house, and she went over to hers. But Samson gets lonely and longs for the former feelings of infatuation once more. And so, like a tyrannical toddler, self-willed and very irritable, a sourpuss, he's just cheerless. He says, this is going to work because I say it will work. Samson gets what Samson wants. And when it doesn't happen that way, well, guess what? He just cannot cope. He's unhinged. It's that awkward pause before the childish cry just comes bellowing out. Now, the Bible tells us, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Do not disappear for days and weeks and months and possibly even years. Do not clam up. Do not close people out of your life. Never, ever do that. Not so with loved ones. But this is exactly what Samson did. And look at how he regretted the consequences. The Philistine dad tries a bit of a switcheroo, like Laban did with Jacob. I have a sneaking suspicion that he was being a little hopeful here. How about you? Don't you think he was? Samson married a Rachel, and now dad offers him Leah, I would imagine. And in his rage, he says, I am blameless if I harm them. I am blameless if I harm them. Verse 3. Folks, he's not thinking if with respect to the Philistines. He's just thinking when. And so look there at verse 4. Then Samson went and caught 300 foxes. Now, how exactly that happened, we're not really told. But he outfoxed the foxes. And in the end, there's a foxy lady that's going to catch him. But what does he do here with these foxes? He turns the foxes tail to tail, puts a torch between each pair of tails, and he cuts them loose there into the fields of the Philistines. This is cruelty to animals, sure. But it's retaliatory. This is all about being reactionary. He'd not thought all that far ahead about what would happen later on. And the Philistines in turn show cruelty to humans, the wife and the father-in-law who sought to avoid incineration. Guess what? They end up getting torched all the same. That's there in verse 6. Now, verse 7. Samson said to them, since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease. So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. That expression, hip and thigh, very ancient expression apparently. Perhaps with the hip, meaning mobility, and the thigh, the ability to spring into power and action. He was good with his legs, not just with his arms, and he knew how to cripple them. But here they're just spreading the love, aren't they? Can't you feel the love tonight, Simba? How's this for the golden rule? Well, they did this to me, so I'm going to do this to them. And so the cycle goes. The Philistines issue a warrant for his arrest in verse 10, saying, we're going to do to him as he's done to us. And there in verse 11, Samson's explanation to his people is, as they did to me, so I have done to them. Hatred cannot drive out hatred. Only love can drive out hatred. Even as darkness cannot drive out darkness, only light can do that. So are the famous words of Martin Luther King Jr. But they're all vindictive here. Now that's easily found within the world, but here we're talking about one who's supposed to be a child of God, Samson. An eye for an eye is going to leave the world blind, noted Gandhi, the peaceful protester. Hatred has a way of keeping score, and it can stir fierce competition, and it just hurtles out of control. Sooner or later, someone is going to have to learn to turn the other cheek. But as it is right now, Samson is saying, just once more now, then I'll cease. Really? How'd that work out for you? This is going to settle the dispute. It'll be over because I say it's over. No, it's just getting started. It snowballs. And the people had had enough. They're ready to give him up because he was not worth keeping. Samson was just fooling around on the job, in turn making the Israelites' lives more susceptible and more vulnerable to attacks and threats and danger. He's failing to protect. He's failing to deliver. So he inches out from the rock where he'd been hiding, saying basically, don't shoot, don't shoot. I've got my hands up here. Swear to me that you will not kill me. And they don't. They tie him up. And we all know what happens next. Philistines are splashed against a hillside. He did this not with an AR-15. He did it with a bone. This is wholesale slaughter for sport. Now, Samson might be saying, look, I just kill Philistines for pure entertainment. 1,000 to 1. When you happen to be Samson, you're going to like those odds. He's like a farmer with a sickle at the harvest, just chopping them down. 1 dozen, 2 dozen, 3 dozen. And so it goes. This is one of the most iconic parts of his whole story. Now, does he instinctively give glory to God? Not at all. He glorifies the jawbone of this donkey and also himself. With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. Now, it's not apparent to us in the English, but in the Hebrew, you could pick up on the play on words. The words for donkey and heap sound very similar in Hebrew, hamor and hamar. And so he's penning a little ditty here for the ages. But under a hot sun, he's about to die of dehydration. Guess I better glorify God now. And he does. And God answers by giving him water. Yet a fresh jawbone of an ass was his weapon of choice. What of his vow? What of his pledge? He's not to be coming near a carcass. This is a violation of that. He's getting sloppy, and it's his sloppiness that will lure him into a false sense of security. After God spares mercifully his life, he again takes God for granted. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went in to her. He plays around with a trashy harlot. The devil is going to get Samson, hooker, line and sinker. He's flaunting it all, flexing in Philistine territory, in enemy territory, just strutting his stuff. Perhaps there at night, yes, but one is left to wonder if he'd be doing this also in broad daylight and just time to come. When the Gazites were told, verse 2, Samson has come here. They surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. He comes out at midnight. He finds that he's locked in. It's a trap. The gates are barred. The streets are empty. It's awfully quiet out here. What am I going to do? What would you do? Try to pick the lock? Try to tie some bed sheets together to cast over the wall there and hoist yourself up and over? Oh no. Now, we've seen those world's strongest men competitions, right? They grab the barrels, they grab the boulders, and they're grunting and they're really huffing. And then they carry them so far and then drop them. Well, they may have needed a special category in the Olympics for Samson with all of his exploits. Now, weightlifters work on their technique for what's called snatch and clean and jerk, as you're going to lift a barbell there from the floor, from a squatted position to a standing position, and ultimately where you're raising that bar over your head. But he pulls up the gate, bar and all, pulls it free. He didn't even drop it. And what does he do? He runs with it. And how far does he run? He runs, according to some estimates, about 40 miles. So I'm just going to give me a cardio workout here, right? He's humiliating them. He's just toying with them. It's a gag. It's a joke. As he finally drops off the gates about 40 miles away. A little horseplay. You see how he has one hand with the world and one hand with God? But friendship with the world is enmity with God. James chapter 4, verse 4. So he comes then to Sorek. Sorek. It was said to be a special valley. One suggestion is that the name meant special vine or grape valley. One scholar said that they happened to be noted for their wines. So again, he happens to be in places that he shouldn't be, seeing people that he should not see. Here he meets the devious Delilah. This is no innocent damsel in distress, but she'll cause untold stress in this man's life. You see, if the devil can't beat him on the battlefield, he's going to beat him in the bedroom. Delilah's name meant delicate, according to one, and others would say that it was more like amorous or flirtatious or devotee, as in devoted to a god with a lowercase g, like as in a temple prostitute. And others have the notion that it was a name comparable to a nickname, say like Bambi or Candy Cane or Old Honey Lips, something skanky. Now it says that he loved a woman there in verse 4. But did you pick up on how it never tells you that she loved him? Not once will you find that. And young people, listen very closely. If you happen to be into somebody who's not quite into you, you're better off just walking away. Because tragically, there are those who just love to string people along. They enjoy it. They get their thrill that way. They love being chased. But in the end, they are savages. Vampires taking your blood. Like that song, Maneater by Holland Oates. Money is the matter. If you're in it for love, you ain't going to get too far. Watch out, boy. She'll chew you up. She's a man-eater. And she was bribed. And voila, she goes there to the highest bidder. Oh, the treachery. Now look at this here. Chapter 16, verse 6. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. You know, this is quite a messed up relationship when the significant other is asking how they might afflict you. The ISV, International Standard Version, uses the word torture. Please tell me how you may be tied up and tortured. I don't know, but I think that if Samson were to have like a Facebook profile, if you were to scroll down to where you'd see his relationship status, it probably would have read, it's complicated. It's just complicated because he happened to find the wrong one. She's a rose with a thorn, and far more thorns than petals. Verse 15, you read that there, the implication is that he had been saying, I love you. How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? So he must have been mouthing the words there. But it's really one-sided. The diabolical Delilah is a dame in love with the dollars. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. She's a woman of low character in multiple ways. Samson was nothing more to her than a meal ticket, a golden goose, just a cash cow. Yet see how Samson had become suckered in. I mean, He's in somewhat of a stupor. He's no longer sober. He's under the influence of sin because sin makes us stupid. He's public enemy number one to the Philistines, a wanted and hunted man. He happens to be their version of an Al-Qaeda Islamic terrorist. And except it's not that he's hiding in caves and compounds. He's strolling in the streets. Publicity was there. He didn't care. He's having one big party behind enemy lines. It's cat and mouse for Samson, except the Philistines are the mice in his mind. His story with Philistine girls is one of lust, lies, and loss. Oh, he thought he'd finally found the queen of his heart right here. But he's her captive. He is her prisoner. And anyone who is asking you to cross a line in proving love does not really love you. Oh, do you really have to go to church on Sunday? Why can't you just be here with me? You know, if you really love me, I know we're not married, but if you really love me, you'll sleep with me. That's not how it works. One who truly loves you loves God first. But so many can end up fantasizing about a secret life. I can pretend. And they forfeit so much over a fling that ultimately leads nowhere helpful. A true helpmeet should not be spiritually depleting in your life. This is the third woman in his life. He might have thought, oh, now, at last, I found that one we're meant to be. But the third time was not the charm. She's going to be stroking his hair, but she's after his scalp. She pouted. She pulls the line of Samson-poo and badgers him. I mean, when she wanted something from a guy, she knew how to torture him to get it. I mean, he wanted her to just stand there and look good, but it's not really going to work that way. She comes with this line of how we need to talk about a relationship now. I'm going to need some more transparency here. I need you to be open with me. No secrets. I mean, if you love me, you'll tell me how you can be overcome and subdued. And in the end, he lost more than his hair, didn't he? Let's read about this. It came to pass, verse 16, when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him. It's just a nice way of saying that she nagged him so that his soul was vexed to death. That he told her all his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. He's as bald as a cue ball by the time he opens up his eyes after getting comfy on her lap. You know, maybe at one point Samson had his mother's voice ringing in his ears. Son, you are a Nazarite. Do not ever let your hair be shorn. Or his father saying, Samson, do not ever cut your hair. It's not all the time that a father would say that to a son, right? Yet he went for so long thinking, just relax. Lay off. Don't go overboard with all of this talk. There was a lot of vanity to him. He'd already been loose with his vows around carcasses and grapes. No earthquake. No ground splitting to swallow me up. No thunder from above. I feel he really believed that God would just never leave him. God would somehow just change his mind. God would make him a special exception to his rule. Question of questions. Why was he so oblivious, so much of a dunce and so dense as to not know that Delilah would call for a man with some scissors? Every stunt she pulls off. I mean, she follows through from the fresh bowstrings to the new ropes to even waking up with a new hairdo. I mean, are you talking about a bad hair day? He's got the locks of his head there woven into the batten of a loom. You see, This is all about self-deception. He felt that God surely would give him a pass. And ultimately he is saying to you and to me, I blew it. I blew it all. Because I thought that because sin's punishment did not come immediately, it just would not come at all. And it's easy for you and for me to be thinking in the exact same manner. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Yet your sin shall find you out. Numbers 32, verse 23. But we think that if God just does not bust us instantly, maybe we can just get away with it. Or maybe he's even okay with all of this, though his word speaks against it. We rationalize it all as if God is somehow saying, oh, my child, you can go and do whatever you would like to do, ultimately. God's long-suffering will reach an expiration. Grace is not permission. We have to come to our senses. We have to ultimately say, this is insanity, what I'm doing here. The life that I've been leading, the lies that I have been leading in my life, I don't want it to take me. The Bible says, can one take fire in the lap and not be burned? Proverbs 6:27. Can one scoop it in the lap, to use the phrase of the NIV, and not be burned? I mean, you're talking about asking for more than being just singed. You'll be engulfed in it. Flee from sin and do not leave a forwarding address. There's a Chinese proverb that reads, he who would not enter the room of sin must not sit at the door of temptation. Now here Samson thought that he could just get up like the previous times and just cast them all aside like rag dolls. But he was wrong. And friends, this is true for you and for me. When God has had enough, he will depart. The lion will roar and we're going to go down. The Philistines will surround us and we're going to go to battle and we will go down. The gates will close in on us and we're going to go to try and uproot the gates, but the gates won't give. The devil will come and we will not have God's protection and we are going to go down. Samson just did not realize that the party was now over. I mean, it is one of the saddest statements in all the pages of inspiration when you look there at verse 20. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. How tragic. This was not the dame to die for. The devil kicked him to the curb like yesterday's garbage. This was the most expensive haircut in history. I've read the average woman spends over $50,000 on her hair in her lifetime. She spends 2 years of her life washing, styling, and setting her hair. Spends about 41 minutes per day working on her hair. Now, you ladies can, you know, maybe contradict this or maybe say yes. Americans spend $7 billion per year on hair care products. That figure does not include the billions spent each year having our hair cut, colored, perm, set, and styled. It seems that hair is important to us. What do you think? How much more should it have been to Samson, who was a Nazarite to God? And we know how all of this goes. We know how it plays out. His eyes are bored out. No more will he be able to cast a gaze there upon the girls for some eye candy. He's a spectacle. You have the gathering of the Philistines, the lords, the nobles who show up, all of those who are in the who's who listing here. And maybe they're singing their own version of celebrate good times, come on. They toast their gods. He's like an animal, toiling at the wheel there to feed the Philistines, grinding grain for them. And he's brought out like a circus bear. They bring him out to perform for them. Do a little twirl like a ballerina. Now get down on your knees and bark like a dog. It's degrading. A once strong and fast man can now be seen perhaps to be moving with a shuffling gait as he's led out. As strong as he was, defying great armies, a child can now overcome him and take him down. The prison became a sanctuary for repentance. He came to learn the essence of John Newton's amazing grace. I was blind, but now I see. Within the chambers of his heart, he holds conference with his God, having felt the bitter pangs of desertion. God's purpose for me. I let him down. I failed. Mom and Dad had very high hopes for me. My parents would tell me that I'm going to be the one to deliver Israel. But now I am at the mercy of the Philistines. I am at the mockery of the Philistines. I failed. I sabotaged all that I could become and all that could be accomplished. I have learned the high cost of low living. Samson's hair grows back, just as God's grace distills like the dew on the ground. Verse 28, as he was led there to the two pillars. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might. And the temple fell on the Lord's and on all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. You can just picture it. There was silence. And then that was broken by cascading marble, a crashing noise. Screaming and shrieking would have filled the air. There's now panic and pandemonium, and the Philistines are dead, and Samson is dead, and he died young, and he died when he could have been so much more. Sin will have no mercy on you. You have no mercy on it. And when we fail, let us learn to fail forward. Fall forward, meaning learn from it so as not to repeat it. God is a God who will ultimately accomplish His own purposes, one way or another. Yet His desire for Samson often fell on deaf ears. Jesus tells us, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. God is not willing that any should perish, right? So let's come to this merciful God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Have you repented? Someone might say, I don't know that I've even repented, so what does it mean to repent? We're talking about doing a complete turnaround. You'd been living for yourself, now live for God and for His holy word. God's purpose for us is that we choose to be saved. An imperfect judge in Samson points us all to the perfect judge in Jesus Christ, judge and Savior. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So how about it? Let's make sure that we do that. For we all would want heaven as our home. Let's learn that heaven is surely worth it all. Let's not squander the gifts that we've been privileged to possess. Take the opportunity you have now. to respond to the tender invitation of Jesus Christ. Become a disciple of His. Have your sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Arising and being baptized for the remission of your sins. If we can help you toward that end, please come down to the front. We'll stand now and sing.